It's important that this message of the birth of Christ was to get out. Jesus was born in an obscure place and region of Palestine, and as we think about it, he was born in an obscure way. But just because he was born in such a place and in such a way did not, nor does not mean that God does not want people to know. Now, as we open up the text of Scripture, we see in Matthew and in Luke, there are the two Gospels that give us the birth, the conception of Jesus Christ, that really it's a small handful of people that know what God is doing. And it's certainly only a small handful of people who have faith to believe that this is what's going on. But just because God only told a few, it does not mean he did not want the world to know. You know, I appreciate Tim Keller. He is a pastor, an evangelical pastor in America. And I really appreciate this quote that I read from him this week. He said, "Christmas is the end of thinking that you are better than someone else. Because Christmas is telling you that you could never get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you." The birth of Jesus is important. I know sometimes we overlook it. I know oftentimes I only preach from it, you know, during December. I might catch it one time during the spring or during the summer, but we really only reduce it to one time of year. But yet, it's important. It's important, first, because two Gospels cover the events, and it's important because it is God coming to the world in flesh, fully man and fully God, something that the other world religions do not have, something that they would not even think about. I've said this before. We think about Islam. It is crazy in the Islamic mindset and worldview that God would come, that Allah would come to earth and dwell with sinful men. But yet that's exactly what Jesus did. He reduced himself. He lessened some of his heavenly glory. He emptied himself. He came to dwell with humanity so that he could be the Lamb of God. He could be the perfect priest, so that he could know our temptations, know our weaknesses, know what we experience, and be our Savior. So, Christmas is certainly very important. And it's amazing to me that although only a few people knew about Mary's conception, knew about the birth of Jesus, the entire world knows now. There are regions that do not. I get that. But whenever we think about how the gospel has penetrated the global world, it is advancing. People know of the birth, of the death, of the resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's the purpose, I hope, today in this message. It's to help us realize that God revealed the birth of his Son to a few people so that everyone may know. Now, what kind of application is that? Here's the application. You see, we can kind of get in the mindset, well, we just live in Deloge or the Parkland or the Lead Belt. You know, we're just common folk living a common life. We are thankful that we know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. We're thankful that we're born again, if that is your testimony. But then we don't think much more about it. We don't think about the impact that we as common people can make with the gospel. Well, I hope today that we see that although only a few people knew about the birth of Christ, yet the world knows about it now. God uses simple, common people to advance his work and to accomplish his purpose. So let's get on board with the greatness of God. Let's get on board with the strength of God. And let's understand, yes, we are weak. We are weak. Yes, we can be feeble. But yet, whenever we are in God's hands doing God's work, a great thing can be done for God's glory. And I think that's what Christmas, at least one point, that's what the Christmas, the birth narratives teach us about the birth of Jesus Christ. So, today we're going to learn from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke two miraculous ways that God revealed His birth to two very small groups of people so that all may know that Jesus is the Messiah. The first thing that we want to look at is in Luke chapter 2. Because in Luke chapter 2, we see the heavenly host proclaimed the birth of God's Son so that all may know Jesus is the Messiah. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 8. So we're skipping over here the first seven verses where Jesus is born. He's in a stable. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And let's read. And in the same region, I completely got ahead of myself. We're skipping over the census and going to Jerusalem. I'm sorry about that. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Well, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and among earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Then the angels went away into heavens, and the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The heavenly host proclaims the birth of God's Son so that all may know that Jesus is the Messiah. Here, we have an important event, an important text. We can unwrap it, we can unpack it in so many ways, but let's just concentrate, I think, at least on the purpose of the sermon today. The shepherds were nobody of any significance. The shepherds were no one, nobody of any significance. The shepherds were just that. They were keepers of sheep. They were keepers of livestock. And they worked outside 24 hours a day, often taking different shifts. Now, shepherding was the chief occupation of the Israelites during the patriarchs. That was one of the things that they did. We see that with Jacob and with Abraham and with Lot. They had great abundant flocks of sheep. But then something happened. Once they started settling in the land of Israel, and especially after they settled and were in captivity in Egypt for over 400 years, the Israelites began to grasp hold of the idea of farming and raising crops. Well, as that happened, Israelite farmers began to have a great disdain for those who shepherd the flocks. Although it was a necessity, they needed to have flocks, they needed to have sheep for wool, for meat, for milk, for sacrifices. It didn't make a difference. The farmers looked very lowly upon the shepherds. So they weren't looked upon very highly. Now the Bible mentions shepherds and shepherds 100 times. Now, the word shepherding literally means feeding, but as we understand shepherding and its function, it required a lot of things, and we see that from the text of Scripture. We see the prophets talking about God as a shepherd. We see the prophets using shepherds to illustrate the qualities of God. That is, the shepherds would bring their sheep into the sheep fold. The shepherds would always count their sheep as they were coming in to make sure that all of them were accounted for. The shepherds were up diligently during the day, during the night, keeping watch over their flocks. So although shepherding had eventually had a very poor opinion by other people within the nation of Israel, it was still shepherding and sheep that God used to illustrate his role with Israel and Israel's role with him. Also, the shepherds, they were considered ceremonially unclean because they handled livestock, because they were dirty, because they were out in the fields touching unclean things. So because they were ceremonially unclean, they were denied access to worship. Now, this group is the group that God chose to send first one angel and then a multitude of angels to tell them Jesus is born. Get your faith fingers kind of wrapped around that. In your thinking, in your mind, in the way that, yes, I'm going to say, in the way that you were brought up, who, in your opinion, are the unlovable ones? In your opinion, who are the ones that are unclean? Who are the ones that you would not go to or interact with or fellowship with? Who are the ones that you would not dare worship with? It's that group that God sent, first one angel and then a multitude, to tell them a child is born. He's in Bethlehem, lying in a manger. He is Christ the Lord. The angel could not have packed any more oomph into what he was saying by telling the angels that, "For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born." The angel says, the place where he was supposed to be born, that's where you're going to find him. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is God. This child is born. So what do the shepherds do? They go and they seek him and they find him out. Now I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. You can turn there if you want to, or just let me read it. But in Matthew chapter 19, specifically in verse 30, Jesus gives them a teaching, his disciples and those who are following him. And he says simply this, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." You see, I think whenever Jesus returns, or if we go to heaven first, our minds are going to be humbly blown. Our pride, our arrogance will be shattered, because we will see with God's eyes his work, his plan, and his purpose. And it is those who were considered last within the nation of Israel, those who were considered last in Palestine, those who were considered last within the Jewish nation, they were the first to see the birth of the Son of God. The last truly became first. So we can see our application is this: the knowledge of God's plan of salvation absolutely, positively knows no social, economical boundary. You are not too poor, or you do not have a job that is too insignificant in the eyes of the world to be beyond the reach of God's love and God's touch. Will you respond to God and know Jesus? Now, number two, the creative order proclaimed the birth of God's Son so that all may know Jesus. Let's go to Matthew now. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' But when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Well, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, well, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now we have creation, God using the creative order to appear and to proclaim the birth of God's Son to highly unlikely individuals, to these magi or wise men. I know some translations use magicians. I wouldn't go that far. I think that's a poor translation. The magi or the wise men, they were astrologers. They were academicians in Persia. These were not charlatans. They were not magicians. They were not trying to just pull the wool over somebody's eyes. These were men of scholarship. So we have here these magi, and God allows a star or places a star in the sky, something that catches these men's attention. Now, we don't have any other indication in the Scripture that this star caught anybody's attention. We don't have any indication in other kind of historical literature that this miraculous star caught anybody's attention, but it caught the attention of the magi. And in somehow and in some way, these magi perceived it to be a sign of God that a king was born. So who are the magi? Well, they interpreted this star in order to allow this star to lead them to find Jesus at the house where he was living. The term, it has a Persian background. As I mentioned, Daniel mentions magi in that particular book. And the magi, it's the magi who greeted Jesus' birth. They're probably from Persia. They're probably from Babylon. And it's interesting. Now, those are the facts that we know. Before AD 25, the church father Tertullian, he called them kings. Not magi, but kings. And from the three gifts, the deduction was made that there were three in number. However, we don't know. There could have been two, there could have been ten. We don't know. There was just a plurality of the magi. It's shortly after AD 600, however, that non-authoritative Christian writings named the three kings, Melchon, later known as Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. And the visit of the magi affirms something that we need to kind of understand for our sermon today. The visit of the Magi affirms international recognition by leaders of other religions of Jesus' place as the expected king of Israel. The creative order appeared to a bunch of Gentile men, very smart, very astute, very scholarly, probably men of nobility in Persia and of Babylon. And the star appeared to them, and they understood clearly that Jesus, that a child was born, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. I read another quote this week. If our greatest need was for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. And if our greatest need was for money, God would have sent us an economist. But that wasn't our greatest need. Our greatest need was a Savior. Our greatest need was for somebody to do something that we ourselves could not do. Our greatest need was to have and is to have the curse of sin removed from us so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And that is exactly what God sent. And a bunch of Gentile smart guys, they saw something in the creative order and they figured it out. They made a long journey, 900 to 1,000 miles. They followed this star until it landed over the house of Jesus. And what did they do? They exceeded with great joy because they knew that they had arrived at the one. You know, there's some similarities in this verse and in these verses. One, both the shepherds and the magi are extremely happy whenever they are confronted with Jesus, even as an infant and as a toddler. Both of these represent opposite spectrums of social, economic, and ethnic status. Poor Jews, probably very prominent Gentiles. But because of the birth of Christ, all are being drawn to God, despite whether they are poor, despite whether they are rich, despite whether they are educated or uneducated, Gentile, Israelite, it doesn't matter. The birth of Christ has drawn men to Him. How are we being drawn to Christ as we look at these texts? How are we being drawn to Christ as we understand fully that when Jesus was born, the King of Kings was born? Do we leave here on Sunday mornings, thank God? Or thank God I was able to be here and worship and fellowship and give praise to Jesus, the King of Kings? You see, we learn that from the shepherds. We learn that from the magi. Are we grasping it in our own hearts as well? And let me ask you, those of you who are visiting today, because you're not visiting here by chance, there's a reason God has you in this church house today. Are you being drawn to Jesus? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Is His still small voice speaking from the pages of Scripture, telling you in your heart, believe, have faith, follow in believers' baptism, join the church, and pursue Christ each and every day? Well, if that's what God is speaking in your heart, why don't you come down during this time of invitation? Come down, talk to me or talk to one of the deacons, and let us set up a time this week to discuss even more. And as we finish up here, I'm going to ask the musicians and those who are going to be singing to come on down. And Connor, you too, because you'll be closing us in prayer. And as they're coming down, let's stand, all of us together. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to search into our hearts and into our lives and have Him reveal to us the reason we're here and respond to God. Let's pray today. Father, thank You for the birth of Jesus Christ. Thank You for what it represents, for what it means. Thank You that when Jesus was born, a Savior was born, our Lord was born, the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace was born as well. So, Father, I pray that all hearts now would submit to You and that this time of invitation would be a beautiful time of response. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.